Grace be yours and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is a gospel lesson appointed for this Sunday, continuing the readings now toward the end of chapter 6 of John's gospel. We begin reading this morning in verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe, and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is God's Word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, I had a little bit of trouble deciding on a word to put in here. The word I chose was disappointing. One of the disappointing things that takes place in the kingdom of God is when a disciple of Christ turns back and no longer walks around with Jesus in order to listen to what he has to say. Jesus had a lot to say. What Jesus says is offensive to the sinful nature. I want to believe and do what I want to believe and do. My sinful nature has the idea that I can somehow contribute to my salvation by my intentions and efforts. And so it is disappointing, among other words, when we, like Jesus, hear people say of things God's Word says, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" And then grumbles about it and rejects it. This reminds us, doesn't it, a little bit of that young man who came to Jesus and wanted to know which commandments you needed to keep. And Jesus basically said, "Well, all of them." And then he basically said, "Well, I've done that." And then Jesus said, "Well, then sell everything you have and give the money to the poor." And we read that the young man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. That was a hard saying, literally harsh or offensive to him, that he would have to follow that word of God in order to remain a disciple and be a disciple. It's really about Jesus' words of eternal life. We've been hearing those words of eternal life from Jesus' lips these past weeks in the gospel lessons appointed from John chapter 6. Recall their essence, that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. And I have come down so that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, that is, whoever believes in me, will live because of me." This morning we want to pause and take a look at the Son of Man's life-giving words. First, they are the Spirit's means of grace. Secondly, they enable us by the Father to come to Jesus. And thirdly, they sustain our faith that Jesus is the Holy One of God. Jesus' popularity increased as his ministry progressed. Right before this, in those months, Jesus' popularity was growing by leaps and bounds. Large crowds were massing together and following Jesus, particularly because of his miracles, like one he had done not too long before this, of feeding over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. After that miracle, Jesus had traveled across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, and a large crowd of his disciples, of those who were following him early in his ministry, went there to meet him. And there was not another great miracle. There was not something really exciting. Jesus got down, we might say, to the nitty-gritty. Jesus started talking about doctrine, about what he really taught, and what his coming into the world really meant for sinners. Those deep truths, those deep saving truths of God's Word. Well, it got off right away. Jesus knew and probably had heard them ask him to become their king on earth so he could keep giving them bread. That was a pretty good thing to have a king that could turn that few loaves and small fish into a great feast. But Jesus immediately rebuked them with the law. He said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life." That was offensive to them. Those words were harsh to them because it wasn't what they wanted. And then they said to Jesus, "Well, why don't you do a miracle? And we'll believe in you. We'll follow you." And Jesus pointed out to them, "All right, I'm the miracle. I am the bread of life. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, if you believe in me, you will live." And that was offensive to them and harsh to their sinful natures that wanted to save themselves. And Jesus then went on, knowing their hearts, and added, "You know, if you're offended because I tell you you shouldn't spend all your time accumulating worldly wealth, and you should believe in me as your Savior, it's really going to be offensive to you when you see me ascend into heaven where I came from." What was Jesus saying to them? "I am the Messiah. I am the eternal Son of God who has come into the flesh." John and the other 11 apostles were among this crowd that Jesus had spoken these words to. And then John, when he recorded this incident, wrote what I view as some of the saddest words in the New Testament. And they're still sad today when it happens. John wrote, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Why did they turn back? Why did they no longer literally walk around with Jesus? We might say hang around with him to hear what he had to say and listen to him. Because they trusted in their flesh. They trusted in their own abilities, in their own desires, and in their own choices. Jesus said to them, "I've given you the means of grace. I've preached God's word, my word to you. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken are Spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some among you who do not believe." Many continued to rely on their flesh for their salvation. Jesus had preached God's word to build up their faith. But those words of His grace are offensive to the sinful nature. They are harsh. They are hard. And no one can understand them or follow them by himself. Many in this group of disciples, when it came to that grace of God and that difficult teaching of the cross of Jesus Christ for salvation, turned back because that was not what they wanted to follow. That was not. God's word was not what they wanted to hear. Now Jesus, even in His humiliation at times, used His divine attributes. And here, in His perfect knowledge, Jesus says that He knew which of them would do that. He knew which of them would believe in Him. He even knew which of one of them would betray Him, literally hand Him over to His enemies. Now this morning, we're not going to get into all the various reasons for those different things, because the text points us to those who remain faithful to Him. He points to us also as His children of why we believe and why we're able to continue to believe, why we were able to come to Jesus. The Holy Spirit, by the will of the Father, has enabled us to come to Jesus. None of us can do that by the flesh. We didn't desire Jesus by the flesh. We didn't choose Jesus by the flesh. We didn't follow Jesus by the flesh. We followed Him because of the Spirit of life in the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament. He has enabled us by the will of the Father to come to Jesus, to know Him as our Savior from sin. Jesus makes that point. No one can come to Me unless the Father has enabled him. We notice the harmonious working of the three persons of the Trinity here, don't we? The Holy Spirit, acting on the will of the Father, calls us and brings us to Jesus, the Son. So all three of the persons of the Trinity work together in the Son of Man's life-giving words. In our first section yesterday in our study of the practice and principles of prayer, Professor Brug pointed out what I had already written for my sermon, which was nice to hear. That the Trinity still works that way also, doesn't He, in prayer. Only a believer can pray. An unbeliever can't pray because an unbeliever doesn't have the Spirit of life in his heart. An unbeliever can't pray because he doesn't pray in Jesus' name. An unbeliever can't pray because he's not in that father-child relationship that comes only by faith. Believers don't pray in the flesh, but we do pray with the flesh. Our fleshly lips move when we pray. We hold our fleshly hands together and fold them in prayer. We get down on our fleshly knees to pray. But we pray by the Spirit. We pray in that father-child relationship through faith. We pray through Jesus' name, acknowledging that the privilege of prayer and answer to prayer comes only through the Savior. Jesus also knew what Simon Peter was going to answer. Jesus really expected a no answer when He asked His disciples, really more of a statement than a question, "You don't want to leave too, do you?" And Peter's answer is an answer that we do well to give when we are tempted to walk by the flesh and not by the Spirit. When we're tempted to turn away and turn back and walk away from Jesus because God's Word offends us, God's Word is too harsh or too hard to follow, to say with Peter on behalf of the disciples who remain faithful, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have those words of eternal life. You have those words of how you came to fulfill the law perfectly so that we would be righteous in God's sight. You came to offer up your body on the tree of the cross under God's curse, being made a curse for us. You came to rise from the dead as the conqueror of sin, death, the grave, and hell, so that for us death simply becomes our triumphant entrance into eternal life in heaven. Lord, you have the words of eternal life, and every word of God in the Scripture centers on that eternal life that Christ has prepared for us. And then Peter adds these words, "We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter indicates by these words that the Spirit, through the word, that the Son of Man's life-giving words in which the Spirit works also preserve us in faith. What Peter really is saying here is, Lord, you brought us to the saving knowledge of who you are, the Holy One of God, and your word has kept us in that knowledge. We have been brought to faith and have been kept in faith. Those verbs indicate something that happened as a completed action that continues on in the presence, in the present. So Peter might have said, Lord, we believe and are believing now that you are the Holy One of Israel, or the Holy One of God. We know, we have known, and we know now, we're secure in the knowledge that you have the words of eternal life and you are the Holy One of God. It's really what Luther says in the explanation of the third article, that the Holy Spirit keeps the church with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Here, Jesus uses one of his favorite, if not his favorite, description of him. More than anything else, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, because that emphasizes the fact that he became a true human being to be our Savior from sin. And so, when he speaks, when he walks, when he talks to us, when he shares his word with us, which is also the word of God, he is speaking those life-giving words of eternal life. And he is speaking those words in order that we can come to him, live through him, and remain in him. Amen.